Matthew 9, 1 through 13. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God, who had given such authority to men. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners."
Morning, everybody. As you said, my name is Dave. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege to bring the Word of God to you today. So if you would, turn your Bibles to Luke 5:27. All right, are you at Luke 5:27? Well, let me give you an intro before I read it then. Over the last few Sundays, we've seen Jesus' authority on display in several ways. Jesus commanded a sinful fisherman named Peter to leave his life's work behind to become his disciple. And his divine authority to do so was confirmed by miraculously filling Peter and his companions' boats to near sinking with an impossibly large catch of fish. At Jesus' command, we also saw that an unclean leper, fully covered by his disease, was restored to perfect health when Jesus compassionately touched him and banished his disease with two words, "Be clean." Jesus also revealed his divine authority to forgive the sins of a paralytic and then confirmed that authority by restoring the man's broken body to full health. Anyone who had observed these events could see that Christ has the authority to radically change the trajectory of anyone's life. Jesus has authority to command sinners to follow, command fish to be caught, command lepers to be clean, command paralytics to walk, and most importantly, to forgive sinners like us of our sins. And today, Jesus will again command another sinner to give up his old life and follow him for life. And we're going to see with perfect clarity that Jesus' call to become his disciple is given exclusively to repentant sinners. Exclusively to repentant sinners. And here's the main point. Jesus welcomes repentant sinners who find life's purpose in following him. Jesus welcomes repented sinners who find life's purpose in following him. So please, if you would, stand in honor of the reading of God's word if you're able. We're going to start in Luke 5, verse 27, and we're going to go down to verse 32. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. Y'all ready? Here we go. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is God's word for you today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Holy God, please cause your Son Jesus to be glorified in our hearts today as we study your word this morning. Lord, please help us to experience his authority and his compassion and you, so that we marvel at the immeasurable grace you have poured out upon us in your Son. And help us to follow him with a renewed commitment to see and spread his glory to others. Please also work in the hearts of everyone here who has not yet trusted in Jesus. Please help them recognize the awful weight of their sins and realize that they need to answer Jesus' call to follow the only one who can forgive those sins. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In the very first section of Luke chapter 5, when Peter came face to face with Jesus' divine authority, Peter came to recognize just how truly sinful of a man he was. It was then that Jesus gave him a new purpose to his life, to follow Jesus and to help others become disciples of Christ. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Peter's call illustrates what we're going to see in verses 27 and 28 in today's text. We're going to see something very similar. What are we going to see? Jesus commands sinners to follow. Look at verse 27 again. After this, he, Jesus, went out, and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. After this, last week we read as Jesus forgave the sins of a paralytic, and the religious leaders who witnessed it then accused Jesus of blasphemy. In response, Jesus heals the paralytic's body to prove that he has the divine right to forgive sins. And something happens between that passage and this passage that is only recorded in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 2, 13 and 14 says this. It adds that after leaving the house where those events took place, where the paralytic was healed, he went out again beside the Sea of Galilee, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. So Levi, also known as Matthew, the son of Alphaeus, is a tax collector. In particular, Levi is a collector of taxes on transported goods. He charged people for the right to move their stuff from one place to another. That's what he did. And after he collected enough to pay his boss who hired him, the chief tax collector, he could keep whatever was left over. So whatever he could squeeze extra out of those he taxed, he got to keep. To paraphrase, by the way, there were so many ways he could tax somebody. This kind of tax collector, to paraphrase one historian, he could tax merchants for using the main roads. He could tax merchants for the cart that they used. He could tax merchants based on the number of wheels they had on their cart and based on the animal that pulled their cart. He could even make them stop their cart, unload, and unpack all their stuff, and then charge whatever he wanted for that amount of stuff. There really were no rules, other than he just had to pay his boss. And if they could not afford to pay, it was not uncommon for his type of tax collector to then offer a loan at a high interest rate, so that the poor guy that or gal that couldn't pay would owe him even more the next time, right? So on top of that, tax collectors of Levi's sort were known to take bribes from the rich and then to overcharge the poor. They had the reputation of being so dishonest that they weren't even allowed to bear witness in court. And check this out. I don't think this was necessarily in Israel, but one historian reports that they discovered a memorial statue to an honest tax collector. They were so rare that when somebody found one, hey, we got to have a memorial to this guy. All right? It gives you the idea of how bad they really were. They were commonly understood by everybody to be thieves. And because they worked for the Roman oppressors and employed the muscle of the Roman soldiers to enforce their greed, they were considered traitors and hated by their own people. Like Benedict Arnold, Levi had traded the welfare of his nation for the opportunity to get really rich. He sold out his people and his conscience for the opportunity to make large amounts of money. And Mark chapter 2 helps us to understand that Levi's tax booth, the place where he did this, wasn't very far at all from the Sea of Galilee. It couldn't have been. Because Jesus, passing by after teaching people at the seashore, sees Levi, right? Frankly, this was a prime spot for Levi's extortionary business. Why? Because the major trade route known as the Via Maris goes right through Capernaum, right down the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. In fact, you could throw a stone and hit it from the beach. And Jesus had been teaching the crowd just a moment before at that beach, and the Via Maris carried trade heading to and from Egypt in the south, to and from places like Syria or Turkey or even Persia, or even connected to trade routes as far away as India. So I just want you to get an idea of how much trade came through here, right? Tons. You know, real estate, what do they say? Location, location, location. Levi had it. He had it in spades. This was an awesome location for him to make a whole lot of money. But in divine providence, God had chosen this location where he would meet Christ. Verse 27 says, after this, he, Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. Notice the Bible says Jesus saw Levi. And the word for saw means that he actually intentionally looked at Levi. There is purpose in Jesus looking at him. This isn't a casual glance. Jesus is not seeing in Levi what other people see. His own people considered him, tax collectors of his kind, to be the lowest in Hebrew society. Like prostitutes and lepers, they were considered unclean, the very worst of sinners, and unworthy to even participate in the religious life of Israel. Most people wouldn't even choose to make eye contact with Levi. Right? But Jesus saw Levi. He saw something else. Of course, Jesus knew about Levi's sinful choices. The Bible tells us that Jesus knows what's in all of our hearts in John 2:25. But Jesus came to change repentant sinners into disciples who find their purpose in following him. And Jesus sees Levi, a great sinner, as someone that he chooses to be his disciple. So Jesus says to him, follow me. It's a command. And frankly, today when somebody says follow me, what they mean is become my friend on Facebook, or you know, click the button and subscribe to my podcast or my YouTube channel, right? No commitment. You know, if I like it, great. If I don't, unclick, done, right? That's not what Jesus means by follow me. When he commands him to follow me, Jesus was using the words that describe the lifetime devotion of the disciple to his master. Lifetime devotion. R.C. Sproul defined this type of discipleship in this way. He said this, quote, a disciple of Christ is one who studies under Christ, who submits himself to the teachings of Jesus, who listens as the master speaks, who seeks to understand what the master is saying, and to emulate the response that the master requires. The life of disciple is one of service, study, and obedience, end quote. Jesus was calling Levi to make a total commitment of his life to follow Jesus alone, to give up his self-autonomy, to go where Jesus went or go where Jesus sent him, to attentively listen to Jesus' words, to study Jesus' teachings so that he might obey Jesus' commands and do what Jesus told him to do, and to live from that moment on as Jesus' follower, his disciple. And if Levi obeys Jesus' command, he's got to give up his old life. He must turn away from his sinful past to follow Jesus. And if Levi gives up his life as a tax collector, there would be nothing back to fall back on. Why? I mean, he's persona non grata with his own people. His reputation is trash. Nobody would hire him if he ever needed to work again. And it's not like you can just abandon your post serving Rome and come back with your hat in hand one time later when something didn't work out and say, can I please have my job back? I think not. So this is a final burning of a bridge with Rome if he quits his post, and frankly he'd burned his bridge with his people long ago. So he had, if he followed Jesus, it's it, right? It's a permanent commitment. This was a definitive moment in Levi's history, a point of no return. Levi had undoubtedly heard Jesus' message as well, as we're going to see later, by the way, many other tax collectors had heard and begun to follow Jesus. You couldn't have been in Capernaum like Levi was and presumably even lived there, because it looks like his house is there, without hearing Jesus at some point. And now Jesus is calling Levi himself to exclusively choose to follow him, with no thought of returning to his past, but to a continual and lifelong pursuit of Jesus' will for his life. Can I say this? Jesus was not offering Levi a chance to test drive discipleship. You know, he was calling you to a permanent commitment. No toe dipping to test the water. You know, no fence straddling, no half-hearted maybes. You know, no trial period. Instead, Jesus commands Peter to embrace him as his sovereign Lord, and to live out that reality day after day after day after day without end. Jesus said as much in Luke 9, 23 and 24. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, there's a picture of repentance, and take up his cross daily, that's die to your old life, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Can I say this? This is true for everyone who would follow Christ. When we hear the gospel, and when the Holy Spirit brings to life our spiritually dead hearts and causes our minds to understand the depth of our sinfulness and to feel the fear of God's just wrath against us for our sins, we understand that we're without hope to save ourselves. And when the gospel then displays the great price which Christ paid on the cross to satisfy God's wrath towards my sin and towards all who would believe, that grace also motivates us, because we see the extravagance of that grace. It motivates us to turn away from our sinful self-rule and to humble ourselves before Jesus and place our life in Christ's hands, trusting and following him as Savior and Lord for eternity. Not just this life, but for eternity. For Levi, this is the very moment of salvation, as it is for anyone. And this is the moment that Levi is facing. Will he give up his own sin-enriched life to follow Christ? Will he count the cost and choose to follow Jesus, knowing that following him is far better than anything else that can ever be had in this life or the next? Will he? Levi was a notorious sinner, one of the worst. And Jesus commanded that notorious sinner to follow him. He said to him, "Follow me." Verse 28. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. The direction of Levi's life changed for good that day. Levi turned his back on his sinful life. He set it aside and he gave it up to be with Jesus. And that was all by the grace of God. You and I, like Levi, are sinners. We have sinned far worse than we know. But God knows. Nothing is hidden from his sight. Everyone is laid open to the eyes of God, who sees everything. And though we deserve God's wrath, he sent his son to give eternal life to all who will follow him. Jesus commands you to follow too. To turn from your attempts to live life on your own sinful terms and to follow him without reservation or thought of return. Are you willing? Are you willing to follow Christ? Are you willing? Is there anything more valuable to you than following Jesus? Than being with Jesus? Than hearing Jesus? Than obeying Jesus? Is there anything you must set aside to follow Jesus more fully? Jesus welcomes repentant sinners who find life's purpose in following him. Jesus has a purpose for your life, and it's in following him. But not only does Jesus command sinners to follow, number two, Jesus welcomes sinners to himself. Welcomes sinners to himself. Look at verse 29. It says this, "And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others." By the way, the other gospels call all the others sinners. And the way the Greek is written, it groups them together. They're like one big mess of messy people. That's how the Bible presents them. "There was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them." So immediately after Levi gave up his own life to follow Christ, his first impulse was to introduce all of his old friends to Jesus. And he doesn't know any respectable people, because no respectable person would have anything to do with him. Who does he know? Tax collectors, sinners, prostitutes, the lowest of the low. And he wanted them to meet the Lord who had given new purpose to his life. And he did this by hosting a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. So, look, verse 29, Levi made a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them, with Jesus and his disciples. You could literally translate the word large company as a great crowd. I mean, this is a big shindig, which gives you an idea that Levi had a big house. He made a lot of money off of bilking people. Remember, he's a Levi. Levi's a wealthy man, but now his wealth is no longer serving himself. Who's he serving? Jesus. He's serving Christ, his Lord. So he invites all of those he knows, which like him would have been considered the dregs of society, so that they can meet Jesus. And many other tax collectors came, and Mark 2:15 tells us that many of them had already chosen to follow Jesus. Why? Because Jesus calls sinners among the notorious are tax collectors. They'd heard the gospel, many of them, and they are all reclining at table. And banquets back then, the words that are used is probably referring to a Roman-style banquet, which would probably mean there was what was called a triclinium, which would be a giant table in the shape of a U. The servers would work from the inside, and they probably had servers. The guest of honor would be at the very base of the U, and all the other guests were spread out around it. The closer you were to the guest of honor, the more honor you had. And it says they were reclining at table, so they didn't use chairs like we do. It was more like little flat couches, and you'd lay down on the couch with your head toward the table, your feet out the back, resting on your left arm. There wouldn't be any silverware. You'd use your right hand to dip into the plates of food and eat, and there would be maybe cups or bowls or goblets for your drink. Get the idea? All right. So they're all reclining at table, but now notice this. Jews did not approve of eating with sinners like this, especially the Pharisees. Because to eat and drink with someone who was unclean, notoriously sinful, was to share fellowship and identify with them. And they just wouldn't do that. And yet, here was Jesus, seated as the guest of honor, breaking bread with this motley group of well-known sinners, right? Yeah. All because Levi wants his sinful friends to meet Jesus. And Jesus is quite willing to be there in the midst of them. Why? Because just as Jesus was willing to touch the leper who came to him for healing, for physical cleansing, Jesus welcomes sinners to come to him for spiritual cleansing, for forgiveness of their sins. Privately, some of us in this very room may think that Jesus wouldn't accept us if we came to him. We're too dirty, too far gone in our own thinking. We believe that we've sinned too much. Others may not know it, but we know what we've done. We've lived in sin for too long and ran so far away from God, and we really believe that we're out of Jesus' reach or out of his willingness to reach out. He wouldn't care to welcome someone like me. I'm so sinful. He wouldn't want to cleanse me or touch me or call me to follow him. I've made too much out of a mess in my life. I'm too far gone. If that's you, I have good news. Jesus welcomes the worst of sinners to come to him. I'm one of them. And the banquet in Levi's house prefigures a future banquet where saved sinners of every sort from every corner of this globe will feast with Christ in heaven. Why? Because he saved them. They heard his call. And they knew his call was for them. And they were saved when they, by God's grace, came to Christ by faith. Are you a sinner too? This should be unanimous, by the way. Fear not that God will reject you. Christ will not. If you come in humble repentance and faith, he will never cast you out. and he will give new purpose to your life. You will find full forgiveness and cleansing. Why? Because Jesus welcomes repentant sinners who find life's purpose in following him. Not only does Jesus command sinners to follow and welcome sinners to himself, he also calls sinners to repentance. Calls sinners to repentance. Look at verse 30. I'll read it in just a moment. Can I say this? Not only does Jesus call sinners to repentance, he only calls sinners to repentance. Exclusively calls sinners to repentance. I'll tell you a secret. There's no other kind of person. But you'll see that not everybody thinks they're sinners. Some who were in the house that day didn't think they were sinful. They were confident that they possessed personal righteousness before God. Why? Because they worked ceaselessly to obey God's laws in outward ways. Every little thing they could do on the outside, they did, right? Especially to be seen by others. But their hearts were far from God. They were self-righteous, but not truly righteous. Can I say this? Self-righteous people do not recognize their need for Christ. Self-righteous people quickly condemn others who do not meet their external standards, but they're absolutely oblivious to their own internal failings. So, this group of self-righteous people rebuke Jesus for dining with notorious sinners. They rebuke the only sinless guy in the place. Verse 30 says, "And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?'" The Pharisees, sad to say, were the pastors of Israel in the first century. They were the influential leaders of religious society, but their devotion to God was only on the outside. Like brightly painted tombs, they looked great on the outside, but on the inside they were spiritually dead and full of all uncleanness. Jesus said so in Matthew 23:27. The scribes who were with them were the experts in the law of Moses. They studied it point by point, but they missed the point. Because they too fail to recognize that true worship of God springs from a heart cleansed by God. Some scribes had joined the party of the Pharisees. Some scribes were Sadducees, some scribes were Pharisees. And that's why Luke writes the Pharisees and their scribes. These are scribes that have joined the Pharisaical party. So the truth is, all these guys are Pharisees. Just some of them happen to be scribes at the same time. The name Pharisees means the separated ones, which is actually the idea of holiness. It means to be separated from. So these guys took this name. Why? Because they believed that if they separated themselves from everything that was outwardly unclean, God would see how righteous they were, right? So they separated themselves from people like lepers and tax collectors and probably people just like you and me, to be honest with you, Gentiles, right? Because they considered them sinful and unclean, and they knew that God would count them as truly righteous. So it was, some scholars have said, more than one I read this week, it was salvation by separation. That's what they believed. Baloney. No wonder Jesus called them blind hypocrites. In Matthew 23:25-26, their focus on outward piety, you know, the show of looking good, blinded them to the sinful condition of their own hearts. And so they quickly criticized others for their obvious external sins. They had a great radar for seeing everybody else. By the way, you and I do too. Didn't Jesus say something like, you know, why do you say to your, you know, the person with the speck in their own eye, hey, let me take it out when you got a log in your own? We've all got this problem. But they had it in spades. These Pharisees condemned Jesus by their grumbling. It's interesting, the Greek word for grumbling, you can tell it's one of those words that sounds like it is. It's like even the English word grumbling sounds like grumbling, doesn't it? I'm grumbling. Well, they were gungazoing, right? You know, you can just hear that. That's kind of the tone that's even written into the word. All these Pharisees are condemning Jesus by their grumbling, and they are themselves unclean at heart, but they're accusing Jesus of making himself unclean by association with sinners. And by the way, banquets in that day and time were even, you know, would have invited guests, but they were more public than private. That's why often in the Bible, when you see a banquet, somebody comes in, you don't expect to be there. Well, guess what? Pharisees and scribes, you don't expect them to be there, but they're there. Why? They're trying to needle Jesus somehow, some way. Uninvited people could come to observe, but these Pharisees have come to criticize. And they voice their criticism to Jesus? No, to his disciples. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, gungazod, at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? You're his disciples. Why would your teacher eat with such people? And by the way, if he's unclean, so are you. Doesn't he know how truly filthy they are? Don't you know that both he and you are made unclean by just having a meal with them?" They couldn't see the reality right in front of them. Something that had been made abundantly clear just in the past few days, the previous passages. Just as the physical uncleanness of lepers cannot taint Jesus, instead, he makes them clean when they come to him for healing. And the spiritual uncleanness of sinners cannot stain Jesus, but instead he welcomes them to come to him by faith. And when they do, he forgives and cleanses them. You can't make Jesus unclean. Holiness banishes uncleanness. And Jesus is holy. And Jesus points out the Pharisees' blindness to this truth with a proverb. He answers them. They questioned the disciples, but Jesus hears it and answers. And Jesus answered them, verse 31, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick," the implication is, certainly do. In other words, only those who know they are sick seek out a doctor to heal them. People who believe they're healthy don't feel the same need. How many of y'all feel healthy right now? Well, I'm glad there's a number of you. I imagine you're not heading to that. By the way, you know, these preemptive checkups that we do nowadays were not a thing back then. You know, you're not going to a guy who's going to pull out a leech for a preemptive checkup. Just not going to happen. You know, there are some people who are truly sick and won't admit it to themselves. You know, you might have been that person. I have from time to time. I do not like going to the doctor. I just don't. I know they're good people. Sorry, Ben. But I'll come when I absolutely have to. And sadly, sometimes it's too late, right? Sometimes we wait too long. The Pharisees are like that. But in this case, Jesus isn't talking about physical sickness. What is he talking about? He's referring to sin sickness. Because he parallels wellness with righteousness and parallels sickness with sinners. Look how he does it. Look at verse 31. "And Jesus answered them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Do you see that? The well are those who consider themselves righteous, and the sinners are those who understand themselves to be sick. Those who think they are well are those who consider themselves right with God, like the Pharisees. They don't admit their sin, even though they are sinful, and they refuse to come to Jesus for forgiveness and cleansing. But those who know that they are sick with sin, they are the ones that hear Jesus call to repentance. Only those who recognize their need for Christ will respond to Christ's call. I hope you recognize your need for Christ. You need to know your need for the Savior. Romans 3:10 reminds us that none of us are righteous. 3:23 proves that we're all sinners. We all need Christ to cleanse and forgive us. And there's only one way to receive it. Only one way. Jesus calls sinners to repentance, to reject all that dishonors God in your life, and to come to Christ for cleansing and humble faith. 32 says, Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus' call to repentance is exclusively for those who know they are sinners. You won't hear his call if you don't know that about yourself. It'll fall on deaf and hardened ears. Those who hear are those who know they have violated God's law and deserve God's wrath. But those who cling to self-righteousness deceive themselves. They cut themselves off from the only one who can forgive them from their sins and the only one who can cleanse them from all unrighteousness. And those that refuse to come to Christ in faith will ultimately die in their sins. John 8:24 says so. And they will experience the just wrath of God for an endless eternity. Only those who see themselves as sinners hear the call of Christ to repent. I hope you hear it. They alone can see Christ for who he really is, the truly divine Son of God who took on true humanity, who lived a perfectly righteous life so that he could willingly give himself on the cross in our place, as a sacrifice to pay the price for our sins, the just for the unjust, satisfying God's wrath for all who believe, and rising from the dead to call sinners to come with repentant hearts and follow him as Lord and Savior. And those who do, receive eternal life, get cleansed, and receive forgiveness. And that cleansing and forgiveness continues to the rest of their lives. To be clear, there is no salvation without repentance. Because no one can turn to Christ the Savior without first turning away from their sin. Saving faith and repentance are like two sides of the same coin. You never find one side without the other. Wherever you find saving faith, there will be repentance. Wherever you find true repentance, there will be saving faith. The validity of your faith is displayed in the reality of your repentance. Jesus welcomes repentant sinners to find life's purpose in following him. It's the end of that passage. So, how do we conclude? Are you a sinner? Yes. I have good news for you if you don't already know it. Jesus commands you to follow him. He will welcome you to himself when you turn away from your sin and turn to him for forgiveness. And you will find true cleansing for your soul. And you will find the purpose of your life in following him. Will you repent? Will you come to Christ in faith? Will you follow the one who offers you forgiveness? Believer, does repentance characterize your life? You see, the Christian life begins with repentance, and then repentance from sin characterizes the rest of our lives as we continue to follow Jesus. Why? We still struggle with sin, right? Amen. Right? It's hard to admit, isn't it? Little Pharisee in all of us. Me too. The surest sign of a regenerate heart is true grief over sin and a continual turning to Christ for cleansing. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse our sins and to forgive us from all, forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a good verse. Learn it better than I did. Believer, I know that we all struggle with remaining sin. Is there a sin that you need to repent from and make a decisive break with today? I mean, this happens in our lives. Is there a sin, maybe something's coming to mind right now, that you should repent from and make a decisive break with today because you feel the distance of your following Christ? Sin is a separator, does it not? It will never eternally separate you from Christ, but it can mess with your relationship right now with him and with others. So my encouragement, in fact, the biblical command to you is this: confess it. By God's grace, turn away from it and receive the cleansing Christ purchased at the cross for you. If it's something you've been struggling with for a long time, I encourage you, please seek out the help of a fellow wise believer who knows God's word, who can help counsel you with it and stand beside you as you begin to win the battle against that sin that has been besetting you. Jesus welcomes repentant sinners who find life's purpose in following him. Is that clear? Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending our Savior. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving yourself to save us and paying the price that no one else could pay. Holy Spirit, thank you for regenerating our hearts, bringing them from dead to life, causing us to understand the gospel truth that we've just heard and receive it, welcome it, and thank you for giving us the gift of repentance to turn and faith to believe. Our triune God, we glorify you. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.